thankful for, I'll start with Lily. Lily always gets called last. Lily, Lexi, Maddie, Sam, thank you very much for being a part of our worship. We do have a handout, and so if you did not get one of those handouts, they're back there on the little music stand back there. I hope we didn't run out. They are the same ones from last week. So if you are, if you're just joining us and we're not here last week, I'd encourage you to grab one of those. And if not, we can go and grab an extra one or grab one for your friend next to you. We are on the back side of the page. We're kind of on number two there a little bit in terms of New Testament considerations. I'm going to read a verse from Romans chapter 13, and we'll dig in here and get to kind of the applications of all that we've been kind of walking through in terms of what is the rule of law, where do we stand in terms of government, and even hearing about legal immigration, legal aliens, as the term was used there in the Old Testament, and the foreigner, just kind of some verses and some thoughts as we kind of try to put these things all together a little bit in terms of consideration. How does this apply to different aspects of our life around us? And then we'll look forward to the next time we're together. We're going to talk about the statement, love is love. And the world uses this statement, love is love, and how do we address that? And what does that actually mean, and what doesn't it mean, and what should we be saying when we talk about those things? So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dive into the back half of this handout here. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, to consider these things. Lord, we recognize that your word has so much to say about so many areas of our lives, Lord. Lord, really all areas of our life. Your word gives us enough. We have everything we need for life and for godliness. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your word and speak to what your word says in certain areas. And Lord, I pray tonight as we consider some of the application of the things that we have been considering over the last number of times together, that, Lord, you would give us wisdom. Lord, I pray you would help us to recognize the areas that your word needs to continue to mold and shape our thinking. Lord, I pray that you will just bless in our time together here remaining. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're catching up with us, or this is your first time in here, we've been walking through how do we handle the situation concerning, we've been walking through these cultural creeds, and one of the cultural creeds on one of the signs that went around for quite a while back was no human is illegal. And we talked about where that came from. It actually did not come from Hillary Clinton. If you remember, it came all the way back from a lady who was a Presbyterian. She was using that in terms of slavery. She was using that in terms of the abolitionist movement, but also in terms of when it came to equal rights for women as well. And so we have, so that thing kind of went into this aspect of, it was also used in terms of describing that no Jewish person should be considered illegal when it came to World War II. So we decided, all right, let's talk about what does it mean to be a citizen of the country that we are in and still be a citizen of heaven. And we have walked through what the Word of God says about these things and tried to dig specifically into this last section about what does the Old Testament say and what does the New Testament say about what we consider legal immigration, which we use the term alien. I had a number of you come to me and say, I don't really see the term alien there. So they said sometimes there's the word poor, sometimes there's the word stranger, sometimes there's the word foreigner. And my answer to that is really, I would encourage you, one of the things that is helpful in that time is to do a good word search in terms of the Hebrew. Is a term that somebody said I used the word ger the most times they had ever heard in a Sunday night series. It is the term G-E-R in the Hebrew, and that is the term for a legal alien is the term that one translation gives most of the times. There are times in the King James it is translated poor, foreigner, and stranger. And different times the King James translators use a number of different words. They were known for wanting to use a variety of words sometimes. But that word was something that we see over and over, always specifically used and only used for one, as we saw, had a host, had done it legally, would have to abide by the laws of the nation of Israel or the laws of the place in which they're at. They would have to have some sort of sponsor, especially in light of the Israeli model of kinship, whether it came to a kinship redeemer or even a kinsman that would carry out even legal actions in that. So they had to have someone who sponsored them. We saw they couldn't invite in their outside family unless getting permission. We looked at some of those different examples. It kind of went back and forth a little bit between those two things. And as I've tried to do in this series, I filled in all the notes for you, and then I know you can go home and kind of look up those verses. So we are on the backside, and I kind of teased this a little bit. We are now into the New Testament. And what happens in the New Testament is we don't get much. We don't get much concerning, you know, those who have been moved or placed or immigrated or those type of things. We understand that the Word of God has different times that people are moving around. There are people that have even pointed out that when it comes to Joseph and Mary and Jesus, there is a time that they are even displaced. In that case, we would not say that they were legal residents of where they went in terms of Egypt. We would say they were political refugees. And being a political refugee, they were ones that had to go somewhere else to try to flee persecution and possible death. And we know there in the first advent when Christ came, the babies who were being slaughtered and killed because of the quest by the king to try to eliminate Christ. So the New Testament, how do we think about the New Testament in terms of things like this? So I'm going to kind of give a couple of comments about the New Testament and then we'll kind of work into some of these applications. These applications are general applications. I tried to break them down by this. What does that mean for nations and governments? And I know we'd say, well, how does that apply to us? Well, first of all, as we've said in the past, we are a nation that is of the people, by the people. There's a great chance to interact a number of years back with Brian Hansen, who they provide. They provide prayer and Bible study for those in our nation's capital and also at the state capital. And I've got a collection of books in my office. I was able to pick up a collection of these. And they're a collection of books they try to put in the hands of any congressman who's willing to look at them. And the title of this collection is called Oaks in Office, and it is a collection of biblical principles, what the Word of God says about certain things. There are a lot of essays in that, and there it's a really nice set of books that they provide for them. And I remember hearing him talk about the opportunity that God has given him and others to be an influence in that way. And really, when we want to influence those who are in government above us, we want to, and we should rightfully point them, I believe, as Christians, to the Word of God. We just say, this is God's law, this is moral law, this is where we should be determining our right from wrong. Our right from wrong should not be politically motivated. Our right from wrong has to have some type of source, and that is why we stand where we stand in certain things. So what are the things that we would consider when it comes to the New Testament? Well, I'm going to give you at least one verse to turn to. As you see, most of the verses are a little bit later on. I'll go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. One thing I love, and I know you love about the book of Ephesians is kind of re-identifying, giving a re-identification for the believer, isn't it? Paul here is saying, this is what salvation is, in one of the greatest cities, literally there on the western coast there of Eurasia and that, just one of the most popular places to go to, where you have all of culture and all of Rome kind of running through there in Ephesus. What is Paul talking about? We are in Christ. That is our identity. Our identity is not in sexuality. Our identity is not in social status. It is not even necessarily in gender. While those things can provide some of those things, our identity as believers is in Christ. So a verse that I thought it'd be good to be reminded of, because we do have some references to immigration, at least a little bit in the New Testament, is in verse 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Two separate words. And by the way, these two separate words do a little bit point out to the two different words that the Old Testament used in terms of even the Septuagint. But fellow citizens of what? Ephesus. Of Rome. No. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The reason we don't get so much of this in the New Testament, as we said a little bit at the end last week, is because in the New Testament, we're no longer a nation. We are not the nation of Israel. We are not imposing laws or holding laws or trying to do things that are part of what it means to be a nation that is ruled by God. We are citizens of the kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. We are those who are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is our identity. This is who we are. It is not what Israel is. It is something different. And so for Israel, who had to maintain all of these different things, we don't have this. So you have here in the New Testament, and I think it's important to note this, the New Testament really doesn't give direct teaching or law about legal aliens or illegal immigrants to guide a nation who is trying to resolve whether it would be ethical or legal things that are facing countries today. It is not designed necessarily to give down, this is the way things should be. It gives us an opportunity to give principles that we are able to apply. We can take the principles from the Old Testament. We kind of dipped our toes a little bit into all of the information in the Old Testament about how they were supposed to treat someone who legally came into their country, into Israel. And you would almost think, because it happens a lot in the Bible, that this emphasis would have carried over into the Gospels and to the epistles, but that really isn't the case. There is no direct instruction given to someone concerning someone who came in from out of the country and is in the country. And there's good reasons for this. It is because the Jews, while they were an independent nation, Christians, we are not an independent nation. We have to be careful even thinking that our nation is a Christian nation in the sense of we're all Christians here. It's one of the great, throughout history, one of the great lies and deceptions and sources of problem was, well, if you're in a certain country, you're a Christian. If you come from a certain birth line, you are a part of the body of Christ. That is not true. We also have here that especially when we think about who the New Testament is being written to, Christians did not occupy or control a nation or a territory with clearly delineated borders. You don't have that until nations start claiming religion and trying to take religion as part of their power grab. We are communities of Christians. We are churches. They were churches who were scattered throughout the Roman world, and even they, in a sense, viewed themselves as aliens or strangers or foreigners in this world and as citizens of the kingdom of God. If you've had an opportunity to travel abroad and have had an opportunity to worship with those who are fellow believers, it does not matter if you hold different citizenship. You're first and foremost brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is the best connection that there is. The thrust of Christ and his teaching and even the disciples was only about one major thing, the gospel, the good news about the kingdom of God. The Christians are now the ones who are the aliens. In fact, it's almost like there's a flip. The Jews were supposed to accept those who came and were a part of that culture. Now we are those who are a part of the world that is around us. We also see that this comes up in the book of Hebrews again. In the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of reference to Abraham. Abraham is described as a sojourner or an alien, not a citizen of any country. In a sense, it almost goes back all the way through to pre-Israel. And you are getting into, again, we are just strangers, sojourners, foreigners, just walking through life. We're just, you know, it's sometimes one of the best parts of life is when you don't really have an agenda. You're just kind of wandering around, looking around. Do you do that very often? I don't do that enough, I feel like, but in a sense, we are here for the Lord, and that's it. Our agenda is the Lord. To live is Christ. Our agenda is the gospel. We're not supposed to be too heavy-handed in terms of we are going to do things this way. By faith, Abraham followed the Lord, and so there wasn't a place Abraham was locked down then, and we even recognize in Hebrews when talking about that, it says that God prepared a city for them. God had prepared eternity for them. We are looking ahead. We are thinking ahead. So this idea that Christians are now the strangers and the foreigners and that our ultimate citizenship is not in this world is even reflected then in Peter. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter says, God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so you have here again, we are the ones who are angels, who are aliens and strangers. We are the ones who are scattered abroad. We are citizens of the church, of the household of God. We are part of the family of faith. In other words, this should apply to nations. It should apply to laws, and there are some principles that we can look to. But Jesus's teaching, even in the New Testament, said what? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And he even says that there are obligations that come when it comes to being a part of or under some type of rule. And the implications of what Jesus was saying there is there are obligations to a nation or a state or the government that do not infringe on the rights of God and are grounded in God's appointment in Romans 13, 1. We will get to that in just a moment. One other area, however, I think that does apply in terms of New Testament is the New Testament has many teachings concerning being gracious to those who are needy and to those who do not have a support system. You remember those three things that kind of went together in the Old Testament? You had the fatherless, you had the widows, you had the orphans, and you had the aliens. And the reason for that is they did not have in place the familial structure to be able to provide protection, to be able to provide provisions, and able to be able to provide direction. And those things do come up in the New Testament. Jesus talks over and over about those who are hungry, we are supposed to take care of. Those who are thirsty, you're supposed to take care of. We understand that even the hospitality that was shown by early believers was something that set them apart, the hospitality that they had towards others. So we do have that part, which is all people, whether they are people that are citizens of the United States or not, all people, whether they're like us or not, are people that if they have needs, if they have things that are to be cared for, we are to consider whether or not God is calling us to care for them. Christ fed the hungry. He healed and cared for the sick. So we would say then that maybe the New Testament model is a New Testament model that we would say is, maybe we'd use the term, the model of compassion is the model that we should have when it comes to those who are seeking refuge in our country. And we have to face the realization that there are many, many people seeking refuge in our country, whether legally or illegally. And our job is to, while pointing them to submit themselves as we do to the rule of law, that doesn't mean we shouldn't care for anybody. It doesn't mean we shouldn't look to care for others. So how does this apply? And I think this battery's about done, Pastor Parker, so let's just go with the pulpit mic. I think that's what's happening there. So we're on the applications. So how do we apply these things? How do we work through these things in terms of, you know, what is taking place? I think the first thing is, is for nations and governments. How do we consider how a nation or a government should do these things, and how do we even work through those things? I think there's two words I gave there at the beginning. One is order. In Romans 13, 1, we've probably hit this verse a number of times now in this series. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. And there in Romans 13, we have this reminder of a responsibility of a nation, and the responsibility of government is to put things in order, to keep order. That would include protection. That would include not being against those things that are good and being those who are evil. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Again, I think we've read these verses every single time that we've been together. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So you have order for nations and governments. I believe that having order is something that any type of governance or governmental system should have in place. Another thing, we talked about this in terms of things that we look for and should be in favor of, is freedom. John chapter 8, verse 3, you have the Pharisees bringing the woman caught in adultery, and they kind of put her in their midst. And Christ here talks about there later on into that passage about the freedom that comes in Christ. He basically forgives her and says she is free, but what does he say? She's not free to go and sin. So we've talked about, we're kind of building back from what we said before, we're not free to do whatever we want. We're free to do the things that are right, the free to do the things that God has commanded us to do. We even think about the opportunities that come in terms of freedom. You can see there Leviticus, Exodus 21, it talks about, we saw that these who were even servants and the slavery that took place within the ancient Jewish world and the Hebrew world, even there, freedom was part of the setup and the system. In Exodus 21:2, it's also a little bit there in Leviticus, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. In the seventh, he shall go free and pay nothing. Built in to the Jewish government system was getting people to freedom, getting people to a place where they're able to have
freedom, and the equality is there as well. And that kind of goes into the area that we would say in terms of justice. And we've been through, you can see some verses there. The government is supposed to be part of the arm that God wants justice to take place. And those three things, order, freedom, and justice, are part of what should set standards for the type of laws that I believe follow along the type of law that God would want to have. What about the next one there? Borders and border enforcement. I know you're like, do we have border enforcement in terms of the Bible? Yeah. Genesis 15:18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Those are borders. We are not in a world without borders, even though informationally we tend to be that way. And no, we're not going to read Joshua 13-19. But what takes place in the book of Joshua? The borders and the boundaries are set. As you watch the nation of Israel travel around, there are times we talked about trying to gain access to and not being given access to those who held borders and boundaries. The Word of God talks about the importance of a nation having its own borders or border, and also those who enter and go in and out to have some type of enforcement there. I won't go too much longer on that because, well, let's just say that's a long one. Treatment of aliens kind of runs into this. And so we have one more thing about borders and boundaries. I don't want to stop that. There is also boundaries in terms of we have to, in the same sense that a government has to set up protections in place for the people it's responsible for, this works its way all the way down to the family level. It works its way down all the way to the community level. I would say that borders and boundaries also has to be applied here to things like personal property. Back then they say, don't move the landmarks. What were they saying? Don't move the fences. Don't move the lines. Don't steal someone else's property. There were markers that were put in place, and it was something that was prohibited not to move those things. They're called to be cursed in Deuteronomy. And there are those who, when we look into even, when you get into the divided kingdom, Hosea talks about, he basically condemns Judah for seizing territory from Israel by taking the boundary stones and removing these landmarks. So there is also the boundaries even within our own lives. And that these things kind of run together. When you put order and freedom and justice together, that has a lot to do with what do we own. And we understand it's all the Lord's, but there is a protection level that has to be put in place. If the government's job is to protect us, we understand that if the government then says, you know what, we're just going to let everybody and anybody come in here and do whatever they want, that is not doing what it is responsible to do. So it's not following that type of thought process. Treatment of aliens, the main thing I would say here is we have to make sure that no matter who a person is, if they are a stranger in our house, if they are a stranger in our community, if they are a stranger in our state or even our country, the Word of God is very clear in how we are supposed to treat everyone, right? The Word of God is clear in terms of how we're to treat those who are someone else who maybe we don't know. How do we interact with a stranger? How do we show love towards them? How do we show compassion towards them? And we spoke to that a little bit as well. Legally, we've talked about this, and I think this is important in this area because we're kind of getting into this thing, well, if someone comes in here and they're not a citizen but they're in our country, do they have to abide by our laws? Now, we noted last time in the Old Testament, if someone came to Israel, they were bound to the laws of Israel. That was their responsibility. In fact, even the way that society ran itself, it was. So we recognize, and the Word of God talks about, we want to make sure, and one way we apply biblical law when it comes to modern issues and laws is to look for correlations between the two. What are the principles the Word of God has? What are the precepts the Word of God has? What are even some of the precedents that are set out? Another way is to apply the Bible apply the Bible in the legal realm is to demand for justice. We want to make sure that justice is properly served. Those who do not administer justice should be held accountable if they are in positions of leadership. I think another thing that we have is also when we examine the Old Testament, when we think about the Ten Commandments, when we think about even what God laid down in terms of ethics, in terms of the ethical principle behind the law, and to use that to even shape law. Now, most of us in here don't have much of an opportunity to shape law, but who knows? Maybe one of our young people is going to become someone who is in the political realm. Maybe you were there in that. But wherever God puts us, our responsibility is to try to look to seek to promote these type of things. And even within our legal system. And I think our legal system needs to be called out when it is not doing the things that are just. The rule of law must be enforced. You have there, the next one there, numbers. We saw this earlier. Equal justice applied to aliens and citizens alike. Numbers 15 and 16. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. And that is also the term that can be used for alien. That's the ger term in the Hebrew. There was supposed to be equal justice applied to aliens and citizens alike. You can apply that to our modern United States of America. We'll get to sanctuary cities here in a moment. Courts are supposed to be fair and impartial. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 15 and 17, so I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger, alien, who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. And later on, it says, cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, alien, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, amen. There's supposed to be, when it came to the judges, there was supposed to be this equal justice. There's supposed to be fair and impartial in terms of what the courts were. And sanctuary cities, what about that? Well, sanctuary city is an interesting term these days, isn't it? A sanctuary city is one where basically a person can go to escape the law. And today in our country, we have some cities that have determined to make themselves sanctuary cities and even sanctuary states. We could probably list them off. The list seems to grow. They have declared their community to be a sanctuary city, which means that they will not cooperate with or assist officials who want to arrest or deport aliens. The practice of sanctuary, they say it is a place of legal protection. And there are some that actually do, and there are actually some, I've actually heard some messages as I was kind of doing some rooting around where pastors are up there saying, we are glad to be in a sanctuary city because the Bible is what put in place sanctuary cities. My answer to that is, that's not what the sanctuary cities were about. For those of you who have been in there on Wednesday nights, they're in Exodus chapter 21, Numbers chapter 19. You also have, you see this kind of take place in Numbers 35 as well there. A sanctuary city was a city that was designed to make sure justice was held. A sanctuary city was one where a person could flee to if they accidentally killed someone, and they would then have to meet before those who are in that city, and if it was determined that they truly had committed a crime, they would be extradited to the city that they came from to be held accountable there. A sanctuary city was actually a city that was meant to make sure the law was served. If they want to do it biblically in a sanctuary city, what they should say is, we're going to throw everyone in jail here that illegally came into this country so we can make sure they get to the proper authorities to be rightfully judged. That's not what sanctuary cities are in our world today. Anytime we try to say that this is something that has to be done, I think we miss it in terms of this. There are those that would say that we should support illegal immigrants on moral grounds. There are people that want to use verses that say, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the stranger. The stranger that resides with you shall be as a citizen among you. There is one organization that supports illegal immigration in that, and they actually use that verse from Leviticus 19, 33 and 34 on their website. But the problem is, as we saw, you want to guess what word that was in the Old Testament? Ger. Alien. That verse is literally about legal immigration. This sanctuary movement is something that has basically been misunderstood. The idea and practice of sanctuary was so that the law would be upheld. That is what was supposed to be taking place. There is no one that should be above or immune from the law. Social areas. You see some of the verses there. I think when it comes to this, we saw aliens, again, legal aliens, were eligible for social benefits. So they were able to take advantage of these things. These were things that were available to them. Any care, any concern, any taking care of that was taking place there was available to those who were aliens. But you see, and you can kind of dig through those verses, we have some of them there. Leviticus talks to this. Deuteronomy chapter 24 gets to that. I'll read Deuteronomy 24 there, verses 19 to 21. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And the laws that were in place that were set up in Deuteronomy, and Ruth. Ruth is where you see this all play out. The rule that was in place in terms of those who were legal aliens and those who were even strangers and foreigners that came through the land was this. They don't get given food. They have to work for their food. They have to do their own work of collecting. They have to do their own work in terms of that. So, without being too political, what I would say to that is, the Word of God, at least in the Old Testament, sets down the precedent that whether a person legally or illegally comes into an area, legally they should be given the rights and the protection and even the provision that that community and that government have put in place. But if a person is not working, they should not receive free handouts. Maybe I'll just kind of keep it at that. Now, when it comes to immigrants, I think the things that we've already kind of seen all these things, I think we're kind of getting to where, yeah, I understand where this is going, Pastor Dave. There is to be a respect for the integrity of the territories. They had to obtain permission to go through. Numbers chapter 20, verse 16 to 21. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through the fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from the wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside from the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. And you know the situation. Here, the children of Israel trying to go through it. So we have, it says, then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with a sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. And he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and a strong hand, and Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from them. You have examples of those who are able to pass through. You have those who are given permission. We have, this comes up in Genesis when it comes to Abimelech, when it comes to Abraham, where there was permission given to be able to abide in a place, to be able to have access to water and to resources. So for those who were come, there was not just, you can't have anything, you can't do anything. If you're walking through the right process, you can have access to these things. So all of those are true as well. And then, of course, we also have to apply Romans 13. Romans 13 is not a passage that is just for a citizen of a certain country. We don't get to go, I don't get to go to a different country and say, these are not my servants who are police officers. This is not my government, I'm not a citizen here, I don't have to follow these laws. When I go into a different place, my responsibility is to obey what the law of the land is, so long as we would rightfully apply, we walk through all of that. What happens if the law of the land is telling you to do something that violates scripture or violates God's call? Obviously, that doesn't apply. But we are to respect the place that we are at. And for immigrants, whether if any of us become an immigrant at some time, and for those who would come here as immigrants, the Word of God clearly in principle says you need to abide by the law of the land. How about employers? One of the books that I was reading, it was actually, as I said, it was written by a person who is an immigrant. He wrote something interesting. He said, in high school, my son was looking around for some summer employment, and a retailer offered him a position on the condition that he would receive payment in cash under the table at an hourly rate less than the minimum wage. No benefits would be covered, including payment of Social Security. He says, this is clearly exploitation. It is unethical. It is illegal. It is sadly widespread by people today who claim to be in favor of law and justice, and it is very unbiblical. The Word of God does talk about these things. It makes references to these things. Deuteronomy chapter 24 gives a reference to, it says, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor or needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you and it be sin to you. Leviticus 19:13, it says, do not hold back the wages of a hired man. When it comes to employers, they are not supposed to take advantage of those who would be illegal or otherwise, or aliens or otherwise. Obviously, they should not be hiring someone who they should not be hiring. That's always one that's kind of confounded me a little bit, is there are those that are all about law and justice, and they're all about where they stand in terms of immigration and all those type of things, and then you find out that, oh, that person has been employing people illegally to get a pretty good rate and take advantage of the people who are doing the work. That's sin, according to the Bible. In the Old Testament, it says that sin's on you. You are cursed for underpaying someone or doing something in that type of route. The justice that is in there, that the Word of God talks about, is not to oppress them, to not mistreat them. It is to not extort them, is a word that is used. In fact, Ezekiel talks about this thing. It says, do not extort or oppress those who are amongst you. We are to make sure that people are fairly paid. Fair payment for work is something that even Jeremiah talks about. That is one of the things that is referenced to a determining factor that God has for whether or not someone is actually following the will of God and doing what God wants to bless, is do they pay the people that work for them fairly? Or are they taking advantage of them? Malachi talks about this as well. It says, Malachi says that, he says, I will draw near to you in judgment. I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers. Those guys are bad. The adulterers, those people are bad. Those who swear falsely, those people who are bad. Those who oppress hired workers in their wages. That is literally put in the same list as sorcery, adultery, false swearing. Against those who thrust aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. The Hebrew prophets specifically call out the behavior of Jewish employers who were depriving workers of their rightful earnings. And we see again over and over demonstrated there is supposed to be equality that takes place there. We also see when it comes to their that we say Romans 13 applies to bosses as well. So what about for churches? This is the part we kind of get to. I think there's a number of things that we should think about in terms of what do we do in terms of these things. As we said, we need to help the needy. Those who have extreme needs, we need to be willing to and ready to help. And this is an area where I don't think that we often do a good enough job in considering how do we help those who are needy? How do we help those who don't even know how to get help? They don't even know where to find help, how to find help. And there are many ways that we can do this. I think one way is to work within the system and even the community and state and national systems that we have in place. One of the things we're constantly trying to update within the church offices is to have a good list of opportunities and things that are available to those who are needy. And we always have to, and I've had to learn this as a pastor, when people are like, well, I don't want to do any of that, I just need you to give me money. There's usually a reason for that. We need to kind of follow up on that. But we also have to know that sometimes people go through that and there's so much red tape and there's such an emergency, we need to make sure we take care of them. And in those cases, we need to be, we should probably apply wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We need to counsel. If we were to have someone that is here, I don't know if this is the case. I don't know if any of you are here illegally currently. I would counsel you to seek out the proper process of becoming a citizen, or at least getting the right legal status to be able to be legally working here in this country. I think we should be those who are willing to help those who are new citizens, for those who are seeking citizenship. As I said last time, our family got to experience our own family member becoming a citizen of the United States. And for those who need to be encouraged, I read of a church that they had someone who had kind of, they were under the impression that the church was going to protect them from what was going on. And so they kind of came to them, and they wanted a church to help them. And so the church literally paid for their legal fees, took them to the right people, helped them work through the process. And in this case, the illustration was that person was sent back to their country. So they provided the funds to be able to help them there and provided the funds for them to come back once the status was put in place. And that church stepped up and said, we are going to help this brother in Christ whose family was there legally and he was not. And they stepped up and did the work. So I think that is also, we need to encourage and help those who are seeking to do what is in place, part of us. And the last part I would say there is this, is the important part of assimilation, to be loving and welcoming. We do have a responsibility to shepherd believers. And a believer is a believer no matter what their citizenship status is. We need to help all of us to help each other to do what is right. And as a church, we want to point people towards what is right. Too often, we get caught in political stuff, but we need to call what's right, right, and what's wrong, wrong. And that's always the best way to go. Doesn't matter if we like the person or don't like the person. Doesn't matter if we voted for the person or didn't vote for the person. There are people all around that were like, well, because I voted for them and because everyone else is against them and because my favorite news station follows them, I'm not going to call out what's wrong is wrong. And there are some real wrongs that are out there that we need to call out, because I will, again, step all the way back to what I said a while back. Our younger generation is watching an older generation ignore immorality, adultery, lack of justice, and total inconsistency on the part of people that we are borderline idolizing and worshiping. And they see it. And I don't know if I'm fully speaking for them because I got way too much gray hair, but they're sick of it. They're sick of watching people totally ignore the bad because they want their person in office. We are able to say that person has put in place some good policies, but morally is a dumpster fire. We are able to say those things. We can call what's right, right. We can call what's wrong, wrong. You can say people that are illegally crossing the border, I would say the people that are even worse are the people who are taking advantage over those people. They are shoving across the border and shoving things into our country. We need to hold those people accountable as well. We can still call it wrong, and that doesn't mean that we hate people. And the Lord is saying, I'm at the end of my outline. This is what I'm going to say. We'll see if I can get it out. We are to be led by the gospel, not a political agenda. And all God's people said, I don't think I'm going to get through a prayer, so you are dismissed.